We're going to read tonight from the book of Deuteronomy, but we're going back to chapter 7 in our reading. Deuteronomy and chapter 7 this evening. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Why all this? Verse 6 tells us. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because ye would keep the oath which he sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and all the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all that hate them, but will put them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs, and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left, and hide themselves from thee, be destroyed. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 17. Psalm 17, at breaking in at verse 5, four stanzas to verse 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17 from 5 through to 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. Come back with me then tonight to our studies in Deuteronomy and chapter 33. And I want you simply to look at the last few verses of this chapter, from 26 to the end. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thine help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge underneath of the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, also as heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thine help, and who is the sword of thine excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. We're coming towards the end of this particular chapter, and it's a very significant chapter because it's the last words Moses speaks to the people, and we can see the way in which every one of them is carefully weighed and chosen because of the impact he wants them to have with the people as they go into the land of promise. Happy art thou, O Israel. There are times when we can be downcast simply because of our character. All of us are different. We can be cast down because of the circumstances in which we are. We can be tired where we are. Alone, we've got to walk a rough path and carry perhaps a heavy load in our Christian life. We can be down because of the conflict we're in time again. In fact, there might be times when we feel the attack is so intense and so incessant. Will we ever survive? We can be downcast because of correction which the Lord is bringing into our lives to make us more like his Son and to prepare us for glory. Even for where we are just now and these people going to the land of promise, the challenge that they confront can also have a casting down upon them. Can they possibly possess that land? When you think of again the report that came back from the spies at Kadesh Barnea, of the bulwark of the city walls, the resources of the army, the giants in the army and such like, yes, there is a real distinct possibility of being downcast with that challenge that you faced. But no matter what might be the reason for it, these experiences which do come upon every one of us, there are times when we can be downcast. They are nevertheless temporary experiences. Because the fundamental truth that is given to us in our Bibles, the default position, as it were, for the Christian, is given to us in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And here is Moses. He's looking back over more than 40 years that they've spent together. We have over these months, almost 2 years now, looked at and listened to his history, recounting the lessons, the way in which he's taught them what they need to remember as they part from him and go into the land. from the very moments which, when the Lord laid that nation upon the heart and soul of Egypt, he dealt with them constantly, like a mother would deal with children. He speaks to the Lord and he says this to the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have not I found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, into the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." And so it goes on. But the very start of that, from the words of Moses himself, he sees and he's aware of the way in which he cares for these people passionately. He has stood in the breach. He has stood in the breach and prayed for them. He has stood in the breach and he's spoken to them and lectured to them and taught them. And now at last, it comes to the parting of the ways. And just as a mother knows all the faults and the failings of her children, knowing all of the weaknesses, yet nevertheless that mother loves her children, so it is with Moses. He knows that the Lord is going to be with them. He's deprived of the privilege of crossing over to that land of promise, yet he is content that they are happy. Because of what he's been summarizing and distilling and setting before them, especially in this last chapter we've been looking at in 33. Why are they a happy people? Because of who the Lord is. Because of the arrangement the Lord has made with these his people. Because of the riches of the blessings in store for them. And the way in which everything God has said he would do and give to them. Every place that he's promised that they would set their foot in and possess it. Every single word that's come from the mouth of the Lord. It's all supported with these strands of God's character. Guaranteed. That as he promised, so they would receive. And where he guides, so they will arrive. They have every reason to be glad, as we do have in our own lives. They're entering a new experience. It comes in a smaller parcel to ourselves. They have to face new difficulties and opposition as we have to in a smaller scale. Things that they've never known in the wilderness. They've got to fight battles, new battles. Yet through them all, this is the spiritual experience which is normative. They are a happy and they are a blessed people. They are a safe people. Just as the Christian is today still. This happiness that is spoken of here, this blessedness in prospect, what is theirs to enjoy, is built up from all that they've been hearing, all that we've been hearing over these past months together. If we were to just simply unpack it briefly, the blessedness, the deep sense of peace, the experience of rest that they would have, the prosperity that would come their way. That phrase in verse 28, Israel shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. What does that mean? The fountain of Jacob. Simply this. The fountain of Jacob refers and brings us back to Jacob, who was the father of many children. That's what it talks about. The way in which they were going to be a mighty populous nation. And they would be in a land where that population could and would be supported underneath the blessing of the Lord through the means of corn and wine. Yes, they would know prosperity. And with that prosperity, they would also know protection, the shield of their help, the sword of their excellency. And even when things wouldn't turn out just the way they would want to, when things weren't to go just so good for them, even surprises come their way, they would still have the assurance of the wisdom of God operating there and then for them. If we want to summarize these thoughts, put it like this. All that verse 29 contains rests on what verse 26 reveals. All that verse 29 contains rests on what verse 26 reveals. Happy art thou, Israel. Why? Back to 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Very briefly tonight, I want to try to be deliberately brief, because what we're doing is summarizing, touching on things that we've seen and heard in these past months. I want us to think simply of the status, and then I want us to think of the reason. What are these people? They are what kind of people? What's their status? Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee? One of these rhetorical questions is a question that's posed to make us stop and think who and what we are. The pace of life can overwhelm us and sweep us on, and we can miss the mark and miss the thinking. Well, here this passage, this verse is saying, who indeed is like unto you? It brings spiritual issues to our mind, and especially to remind them and us of all that has been said up to in verses and chapters through this book. Whenever we pause and whenever we reflect on the breadth of God's goodness to us, whenever we realize something of the sheer scale of what God has done for us, then we find and detect that amazement coming into our voice, just the same as there is amazement here for us. One particular place where that is so plainly seen is when the Lord spoke to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and spoke to him about the promise that he was going to give and the way in which he was going to build the kingdom around David's family. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we read these verses. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Yes, we can detect awe and the wonder. But there's one thing that David does there which we miss perhaps. David went in and he sat down in the presence of God. Something you just don't do. Whenever the priests went in and ministered, whenever everybody was about the Lord's business, they went in and they stood and they served the Lord. But here is David. And he sits down. Such is the utter amazement as he begins to think and unravel what God has said to him. Who am I, Lord? The same question put here. Who is like thee, O Israel? Moses has seen, yes, the greatness of Egypt. He has been there, he's been taught, he's been in the corridors of power and such like, but whatever he saw there and whatever he experienced there, there is nothing. It just simply doesn't come close to what he's now experienced with the Lord's blessing upon these people. You only have I known, says the Lord. You only have I known of all the nations of the world. The Lord has bestowed in great measure his love. The Lord has displayed his loving kindness. He has shown his grace and his mercy as to no other nation or people. The spiritual treasures of faith, the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we take it into the New Testament and applying it to ourselves, these spiritual truths, they're above all the riches of this world. These truths are insignificant to many. People will despise them, try to export them, dismiss them and to smother them. Yet for the believer, we indeed are highly esteemed. We are indeed favored by God. What is our status? We are a happy people. Some people today, and we see it, they chase after riches. Some people, they chase after the levers of power. We could make comment about that with political people round about us today. People chase after intellectual abilities and places. They look for influence in the corridors of power. But all that they have and all that they chase after, it cannot bring them peace. It doesn't bring them the contentment that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. That is a happiness that the world cannot touch. And the world cannot take away from us. We sometimes deny ourselves a legitimate comfort. We sometimes deprive ourselves of a personal serenity simply by failing to realize the enormity of what God has done and the status that he bestows upon us in the blessings of grace. We shall be called what? 1 John chapter 3. We shall be called the sons of the Almighty. We need to look at ourselves in God's terms and from God's point of view. What do we say? What does the Lord say? What does he say in Jeremiah? I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Constantly before his mind. That's what the human analogy brings before us. He never leaves his people. We read again in Isaiah 53. I have given nations for you. You belong to me. Chosen in eternity. The way in which God has sent his son to be the savior of his people. The way in which the Lord has broken into and intruded into your life and mine. What God is that? A God without equal. The vastness, the enormity of what he does for his own. We need constantly to keep that at the front of our minds. We are, our status, a happy people. We read there, we've already done it in verse 26. The way the Lord traces his path over the vastness of the heavens. when he comes to help his people. The majestic greatness of crossing the heavens. The God who has set out on a journey, we read at the very beginning of this chapter, the way in which he sets out on a journey to display and to bring his love to his people. That's the kind of God that we have. He cannot be contained by time, and he cannot be limited by space. He's the God that holds his people in his arms. He will never withdraw that help and commitment, neither will that be exhausted, no matter what demands we might be, they might be in. He is indeed a great God to his people. Therefore, his people are a happy people. So there we have the simple thought, the status. But then let's unpack it and see what foundation that rests on. Some people might say we're just simply making things up as we're going along. We're just simply leaning on a Linus, simply trying to comfort ourselves with words alone. Here we're given a logical basis and foundation to our faith and to our beliefs. Our Christian position doesn't rest on speculation. It doesn't rest upon mere opinions. Within our Bibles, there is a logic that is there compelling. Within our Bibles and within the realm of revelation, God has set out for us steps that we can follow through and come to a logical conclusion, which is tremendous for us. Happiness, blessedness that does not depend upon ourselves but comes from the Lord and his grace. We may judge ourselves to be unworthy. We may judge ourselves to be unworthy, but we are not unwelcome. Simply because we rely on someone else. We rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here, a people saved by the Lord. With a high hand and with outstretched arm, God has intervened to set his people free and bring them out of Egypt. With a high hand and with a stretched out arm, he sets his people free from sin today through Jesus Christ, his Son. With a high hand and a stretched out arm, he constantly comes to their help, brings deliverance, brings pardon and freedom from sin. Safe underneath the blood of the Passover lamb, safe underneath the blood of Calvary, safe underneath the guidance or behind the guidance of the pillar of cloud and of fire, safe with the enemy, no matter how strong that enemy might be, with the sword of Joshua in his hand, he's able to fight with the blessings of God resting upon him, safe. Time after time, different situations arise. Time after time, we can see, as we look back over our own life, places where we were at a crossroads. We were under threat. But the way in which the Lord has intervened, we are a people saved. Saved by the Lord. We can look at ourselves again and we can see how fragile we are. We can see how liable to collapse we might be. But we are saved by the Lord. Not on our own merit. Not on anything that arises from us. We are what we are simply because of the Lord's choosing, selecting, of the Lord's grace. He is the Almighty Lord, eternal and wise God. He is the God of love and of mercy. He does not grow weary, nor does that love grow cold. He will obtain his intentions and he will achieve his plans and his purposes. We are a people saved, not because of any merit or activity or achievement in us, not because of anything that would attract any of these qualities of God to us. We are saved people, not because of anything that would bring us into God's favor or underneath God's sight. We are saved wholly and only because of his grace and his mercy exhibited towards us. We will not be ashamed of this hope. We can say it and we can whisper it when we approach death. We can sing it full-bloodedly along the path of life. And it will be our theme for all eternity. Who are we? What is our identity? We are a people saved by the Lord. Therefore, we are a happy people. But he goes on and he says, not only are we a people saved by the Lord, we're told the Lord is also the shield of thy help. As soon as we're saved, as soon as these people came out of Egypt, they were engaged in a fight, as we are ourselves. And it's a fight over our very existence. It's one fight that is so intense and personal. But just as danger surrounds us, so God's power preserves us. Psalm 3 speaks about the way in which we can be, like we were saying at the beginning, we can become downcast. And sometimes when we are downcast, our heads droop. We shuffle our feet. We lose that joy. That's the way we are. And what does Psalm 3 tell us? It describes the Lord as the one who lifts up our heads. We are indeed shielded by the Lord from so many threats that come against us. Even if all the arrows of hell were to be set against the Lord's people, we would still be secure. What does this Lord say to Abraham? Fear not, I will be your shield. I will be your reward. Isaiah 54, no weapon that is formed shall succeed against his people. Psalm 91, it speaks about bringing us underneath the cover of God's feathers. God is the one who shields his people. The illustration I've used several times in the past. If you're inside and it's one of these nights or whatever, and you're looking out and you're seeing the storm coming up the loch, coming up the glen, and you see it coming at you and it hits the window and it runs down the window. So it is. You're there looking at and you see the storm coming at you in life. But it doesn't get to you because there's something, there is someone intervening to give you protection. The window stops you from getting wet. The Lord protects you, ensuring your survival. He is the sword of our excellency. His word is mighty against any spiritual enemy. Facing temptations, the whisperings of the devil, the cold approach of death, we come time and again and we say to ourselves, it is written. It is written. God's word is indeed an excellent sword. But this goes more than that. It doesn't just simply describe God's word in that way. It says, the Lord himself is the sword of thine excellency. The Lord himself intervenes. The Lord himself comes around and between his people and threats and dangers. Remember what he said to Peter. Peter, the devil has wanted to sieve you, to test you, to shake you, to shudder you, to bring you to your knees. And what does the Lord say? But I have prayed for you. We have there the intervention of the Lord to protect and to keep Peter safe, even when he's going through the maelstrom of the devil's intentions and testing. And we're told then, the enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. There is security assured to God's people. The high places, the places that they would look upon as being defensive, the way in which they would look behind these hills, they would look through all the secure places. Well, the enemy might come round about us here and there, but won't get here. But we're told here, even the high places will be overwhelmed by the people of the Lord. The Spirit of God leads and guides His people. The Spirit of God leads and guides us in spiritual truth as He leads and guides His people into the land of promise. He will not abandon His own. He will not leave them to perish. We have so many strands, so many features of this foundation that we can lay hold of, that we can bring out of our own lives, out of our own experiences, things that the Lord has done for us and to us. And we can lay them down, drawing from Scripture, a foundation. And we can say to ourselves, yes, we are indeed a happy people. These are the last words of Moses. We've said that. They're heavy with significance, with meaning, with application. Last words as he sees them parting and going across. They're chosen very deliberately. So we need to listen. And listen carefully. Especially to this conclusion that he gives. He's been selecting very, very carefully these words. We've said it at the beginning of chapter 33. His last sermon to the people. And every single word is chosen so carefully. And if that is applicable to every word that is said, all the more so to the conclusion of it all. He's gathered, he's deployed his argument, he's gathered all the history together, he set it all down, and he builds it up to this one conclusion. What does he say then? Happy art thou, O Israel. Deliberately bringing all these things to the front of their mind, the conclusion. You are a happy people. And if you put what we've read there in chapter 7, put that together with what we've got here in the very beginning there of the Lord loving His people and then the Lord crossing the heavens to help His people. Mesh all these things together. You have the love of the Lord setting out on a journey before they've set out on their journey. And the love of the Lord is coming in a very distinct, He's coming to let His love be known in a very distinctive way, with that special quality to encourage them, to make them know, to make them think and reflect and remember the way in which He loves them intensely, passionately. The love of the Lord to these people. The way in which that power and commitment and interest is also given us that same kind of amazing picture. He comes speeding across the heavens. No obstacle will prevent His coming, and distance will bring no delay. That's the kind of God they have, we have. As they press forward into the land of promise. As we press forward in our Christian life. These two great qualities in this chapter. So what kind of people does that make them? What kind of people does that make us? We read there in chapter 7, we are a holy people. A separate and a special people. That's the way the Lord looks down on them. And that's the way the Lord looks down on us. He simply says this, they are mine. a holy people. But not only a holy people, they are also a chosen people. We're told he sets his love upon them. This love that is going to come on this great journey, this person, this love that's going to come to encourage the heart of his people. He says he set his love on them deliberately, without any thought of who they are, fully informed of what they are, aware of all the difficulties along the way in bringing his plans to fruition and to achieve his great intentions for them. The Lord is aware of all the problems in the circumstances, in the life, in the character of you and me and all his people. And still, he says, I will bless them. We say it, sometimes it's said at weddings, love is not blind. You love husband or wife and you say, well, even although these are the faults of that person, even although that's what they do, I still love that person. And if that applies in the human relationship, all the more so does that apply in the spiritual one with the Lord and his people. I know every single thing about you. I know every weakness and foible in you. But I still love you. That's the way he's chosen his people. We are indeed a chosen people. How happy we are to be. And we are also a secure people. Again, reading in chapter 7, the way in which they were apprehensive. How are we going to fight against these people? How are we going to win battles in this land of Canaan? And the Lord is saying, no. No opposition is too great. Nothing will frustrate my plans and purposes for you, my people. Think what I did for you in bringing you out of Egypt. Think what I did in overcoming all the problems there. So then the Lord will overcome all other problems elsewhere. The plans that people have to thwart or to spoil God's people or God's purposes, it will come to nothing. Because with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, he has brought his people out of Egypt. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, he will bring them through all the dangers and threats of this life. And he will bring them securely into the promises that he has made for them. They into the land of Canaan. His people today into glory to be with himself. The conclusion that he sets before them, gathering all these things together. You are truly a happy people. And we need to have these thoughts and these truths and history lessons linger in our mind also, from ourselves, from Scripture. And as we do, we can come to the same conclusion as Moses came to with them. We are a happy people. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank thee for the way in which thou dost lead us and guide us into thy word, for the light shed there upon the page and light shed upon our lives, and the way in which we can take one and apply it to the other, and we can go on our way rejoicing. There is much that would cast us down. There is much that would try to rob us of our legitimate Christian experiences and blessings. But, O Lord, we pray that we might have the mould of our minds set according to thy word, and that we might be able to think through what thou hast given us, and that we might be encouraging ourselves and others along the way. Keep company with us. May thy light be upon our mind and on our path. And may we always look for and cultivate that companionship with thyself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and we're seeing in the last four verses, from 8 through to 11. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth wars unto peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heath and I will be exalted, I on earth will be exalted high. Our God who is the Lord of hosts is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. Psalm 46 then from 8, come and behold what wondrous works. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.